There are those who teach you can have Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. I categorically reject that position, and I'll tell you why as we come your way live from Jerusalem.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Joining us today on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Delighted to be coming away live from Jerusalem. And Joey, I might have just been experiencing a little jet lag a few minutes ago. So if I somehow get the name of the program wrong or get the phone numbers wrong or forget my name, just remind me. But I think we'll be fine. I've got a whole lot to share with you today. Just spend some time in an ultra-Orthodox area in Jerusalem. I want to talk to you about that as well. An interesting conversation in the home from whence I'm broadcasting again from a living room in our secret location in Jerusalem. Now, once again, if you have any Jewish-related questions, I'm happy to take them today at 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or you can post them on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. But I want to focus today, along with some Jewish updates, along with more about life in Israel, I want to focus today on this Tuesday, which is a teaching day, on a doctrinal error that continues to be pervasive in the body today. And it is the idea that you can have Jesus, Yeshua, as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. And some actually will claim the idea that we are required to have him as Lord. They will call it the Lordship Salvation heresy. Heresy! Not simply saying there's a difference they have, but call it heresy. And heresy technically means a damnable doctrine, something that would keep you out of heaven. So to call it heresy is very serious. I want to lay out plainly from the scriptures that you cannot have Jesus as Savior while consciously rejecting him as Lord. And if you'll go through the New Testament, you'll find he is called Lord literally hundreds of times, even outside the Gospels, say just almost entirely in the Epistles, maybe Revelation. He's called Lord more than 400 times. He's called Savior about 15 times, 1-5. Yes, Yeshua has to do with Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. The Lord is Savior. But he's actually called Savior about 15 times. He's called Lord more than 400. And if you look in the New Testament, when they refer to him, they never say our Savior and Lord Jesus the Messiah, but our Lord and Savior. And something else very interesting, they never say our Lord or Savior. Ah, it's the Lord and Savior. And the simple foundational truth is that the Savior is the Lord. The one who saves us is the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, and to consciously reject him means you do not belong to him. Now, if you hold to the view that you can have Jesus as Savior without having him as Lord, by all means call. And if you hold to it very strongly and think I'm way off, then please call and help all of our listeners before I mislead and deceive them. Okay, I'm being a little sarcastic, but by all means, call if you differ. Call if you have questions. I am not saying that you need to be completely perfect to be saved, or that you have to become good first, or that you have to renounce every possible sin in your life 10 times over and demonstrate 100% submission to the Lordship of Jesus before you're saved. Hey, the entire life we have on earth, we are growing in our understanding of who he is, and we are growing in our rejection of sin and our turning to the Lord. I am saying, though, plainly, that you cannot have him as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. I'll tell you why that's such an important doctrinal truth. But first, some reports from Israel. We come back right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire as we come your way once again live from Jerusalem, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We are going to discuss some doctrinal issues. David from Jerusalem didn't get to pick up your call, but thanks for calling and welcoming me here. Again, if you got a Jewish-related question, 866-348-7884, or post it on our Facebook page, ASKDR Brown on Facebook. But I do want to talk through some doctrinal issues today. I've addressed this on the air before, and I'm going to address it again today and take some time explaining why it is doctrinally wrong and even dangerous on a practical level to say you can have Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. First, just a couple of things from here in Israel. The home from whence I'm broadcasting again, two of our grads live in an apartment in Jerusalem with their four kids and graciously have hosted me last night and tonight and have insisted that they're happy to have me here, that they're thrilled I'm taking over their entire home and changing their entire lives for these days, that they're really, in fact, they're smiling right now as I say these words. But Shinny, how old's your oldest daughter? Seven. Well, there was just a little conversation. They were talking about potentially looking at a new place to live. I asked Shinny, one of our grads, a friend of our family for many years, I asked her, why are you looking at a new house? And she said, well, in case we go to war, I'd like to have one with our own bomb shelter. And the seven-year-old said, we're not going to war. And I said, well, that's just kind of a figure of speech, the Hebrew word. Then the mom explained, well, we're not. And obviously trying to cover things with a seven-year-old. But I just want you to know that's a conversation here in Israel. And the thought of, well, it's a little crowded where we are. There's not an adequate bomb shelter. well, that's life in Israel. Just to give you a hint of what folks live with here on a daily basis. And headlines today, Hamas militants bombing Israel, Israel retaliating, killing some of their leaders. And of course, when Israel's able to take out some of their terrorist leaders, they do. This is an ongoing reality here. Romney saying that he's standing for strong security. That's headlines and newspapers that I saw today in Israel. But I just want to tell you what I did a few hours ago. Got to have dinner with a dear friend for many years who lives in Israel with his native-born Israeli wife and their six kids. After dinner, he said, well, we've got some time before you have to get over and do your show. And I said, well, let's go over to Mea Shearim, which is literally 100 gates. It's an ultra-Orthodox area in Jerusalem. I was not going there to gawk. We've been there before. Of course, I spent many hours in dialogue with ultra-Orthodox Jews over the years. But I just go to open my heart to the Lord and to see what he may lay on my heart and just greater understanding of how the Lord loves these precious ultra-Orthodox men and women, get more of his burden, perhaps more of his heart, and plan to reach them. And it's interesting. I have felt this way for many years, but I have met more and more believers who really sense that we're going to be seeing more and more ultra-Orthodox Jews coming to faith in Jesus Yeshua, more and more ultra-Orthodox Jews opening their hearts to him, more and more being radically saved, but not by joining Christianity and not necessarily by going outside of their ranks, but when enough of them come to faith that they will have a community in which they can live. You see most of them growing up in these ultra-Orthodox Jewish communities find it very difficult to function in life outside of the community for good and bad reasons. There's the good aspect of communal life and sharing things together and living with people that you're praying with and studying with day and night, and your kids are in schools where they're learning the same things. The negative is there can be a certain codependency or an inability to just function, get a regular job, and just live in regular society. So as some of these people come to faith, we all know them individually, they find it very challenging because they know life inside their community. To follow Yeshua, does that mean completely leaving their community? What if they're married and with kids? So these are great challenges. But We're excited to know in the midst of this that more and more of my material is getting out in Hebrew. More and more of my material is getting out in Hebrew, and by God's grace is getting into the hands of Israelis. And there's some strategies soon through internet and other means to get more and more Israelis exposed to material, answering Jewish objections to Jesus and things like that. So I'm confident that by God's grace, as more and more seeds are sown through so many faithful workers and prayer warriors, that we will see a great harvest from the ultra-Orthodox and the devotion that they have for God. Paul spoke of it in Romans 10 as zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Think of what that happens when that gets turned in the right direction. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to take one call and then get into some quotes from some Christian leaders in the past concerning this notion that you can have Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. But I want to take one call first because of the subject matter. So let's go to Bob in Princeton, New Jersey. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you. I want to ask you how there can be God when 6 million Jews were burned to death, asphyxiated, tortured, and that many of the 6 million were very, very religious.
Mm-hmm.
How can there be God?
Bob, it's a very intense question. Whatever answer I give you, I don't want to sound like I'm answering it in a lighthearted manner, because I've not lived through anything like that. We haven't here in America. Even the horrors of a 9/11, you'd have to multiply them over and over and over and over and over again for many months to bring numbers like that. And then the senselessness of it and the insanity of it, it does raise many questions. The first question I would have, though, Bob, is this. Should God not allow human beings to have freedom of choice? Should God not allow human beings to do good or do evil? Do you think it's best, if there is a God, that he not give us freedom to choose good or evil?
You asking me?
Yeah, I'm asking you that question. Do you think that if there is a God, that he should not give us the choice to do good or evil, that we should basically be pre-programmed to only do good and not have freedom of choice?
No, I don't think he should program us.
Yeah, well, the problem, Bob, is that if he's going to create a world in which there can be genuine love and genuine relationship with him and with one another, it's a world in which we have freedom. And the Holocaust, with all of its horrors, and again, I say they're unimaginable to me. I've read much Holocaust literature and listened to stories and sometimes cried myself to sleep after reading them and taking them in. But this is something that people did to people. These are evil acts that human beings did to human beings. This is not a question about a tsunami or an earthquake. This is a question of what human beings did. In the world that God created, he created in a way that he knew there would be this level of suffering. He knew that choices would be made, but ultimately he will bring something out of this for all eternity that will make the suffering and the pain and the agony make sense. In the midst of it, it doesn't make sense. When we look at what God will ultimately do, it will. But these are things that people did to people. And Bob, are you Jewish yourself?
Yes.
Would you read something that I wrote about the Holocaust if I sent it to you?
Yes.
All right. Tell you what. I want to put you on hold for a moment, okay? And we're going to send you a book. It's called Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. But there is one section in particular about the Holocaust. And I'm going to sign the book to you and then circle in the table of contents the section about the Holocaust. And I really wrestle through the issues. I look at many different Jewish interpretations. And then I even point to God coming into our world and suffering alongside of us. So stay right there, Bob. We're not going to give your name out to anybody or put it on our mailing list or anything. And we're going to get your contact info. And friends, let's pray for Bob that the Holy Spirit would use this question about the Holocaust, which I take up at length in answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I want to encourage you to be praying for Bob, because in this answer, ultimately, I bring us to the cross. In this answer, I bring us ultimately to the voice of a German Christian, Basilius Schlink, who sees in suffering Jews an image that is very close to the suffering Messiah. And I believe there's ultimately a redemptive answer in the midst of the pain. So let's pray for Bob that God's love would be revealed to him through this material. What a privilege. What a privilege to be on the air and to speak to people like Bob.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast. You know, what can I say? When I have a man call in, a Jewish man, who questions how we can believe in God at all in light of a Holocaust, and obviously the answer I gave in terms of free will, in terms of the fact that these were wicked, horrific things that people did to people, is part of the answer, but it's a complex, agonizing question with a deep answer. The fact that I can speak to him, that he's listening on radio, and that I could send him material that perhaps God could use to reveal his love to him and reveal Yeshua to him, what a privilege. And to all of you who pray for this broadcast, to all of you who've supported us with one-time gifts and ongoing monthly support, thank you for allowing me to do this and do it right now live from Jerusalem. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Here are some quotes about the issue of having Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. Do you have respect for Charles Spurgeon? I'm going to take some Jewish-related calls, too, and weave in this teaching as well. But for all those who have respect for Charles Spurgeon, for all my Baptist friends around the world, and others who respect the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, I cannot conceive it possible for anyone to receive Christ as Savior and yet not to receive him as Lord. A man who is really saved by grace does not need to be told that he is under solemn obligations to serve Christ. The new life within him tells him that. Instead of regarding it as a burden, he gladly surrenders himself, body, soul, and spirit, to the Lord who has redeemed him, reckoning this to be his reasonable service. How about John Bunyan? Do you respect John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress? Christ as Savior is not divided. He that hath him not in all shall have him in none at all of his saving offices in a saving manner. None at all of his offices in a saving manner. And how about another Puritan leader, William Plummer? If we would have the Lord for our God, let us also take him for our King. If we reject his laws, it is certain we reject his grace. If we refuse his yoke, we surely do not accept his mercy. If his scepter is an offense to us, so is his plan of saving sinners by his blood. I absolutely agree with this. I totally agree with this. And by the way, David, I guess was a pseudonym. Someone used that name calling from Jerusalem. Feel free to call again. We won't give out a name. I won't the name David that you were using before, just like Bob was a name that our last call used, which happens more frequently than we might realize. If you want to call again, be on the program, just got to note that you want it to remain anonymous. So whatever the real name is, won't be used. All right. Look at this. He wants to thank me for being part of turning his family around from Orthodox Judaism to a caller, to a follower of Messiah. Man, I would love to hear from you. And again, thank you for allowing me this privilege to be doing this frontline work. Here's the simple truth. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn the grace of God. We cannot earn the love of God. It is a free gift, but it is a free gift that changes us. It is a free gift that requires a response. Even if you say, well, the only response is believe in Jesus. Well, isn't that a response? Is that a work then? The only response is receive him as Savior. Well, isn't that a response? Isn't that some kind of a work? No, it's not a work. It is not a work to receive him as Lord. And those who are truly saved will live differently. And if they don't, Jesus says, away from me. Not everyone, he says to me, who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab another call, and we'll come back to this through the next 2 hours, in fact. Christopher in Orlando, thanks for calling. Orlando, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, shalom.
Shalom.
My name is Chris, and it's interesting. I just found out that through my mother's side, I have Jewish blood way back.
Yes.
So, you know, it's interesting because I have a couple of friends. I was raised as a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I grew up Catholic. I turned away from the Lord for like about 8 years, and then I finally came to him in truth. And I just wanted to say that I super agree with what you've been teaching, you know, that it's not by works that we're saved, but, you know, we should do good if we love the Lord. I super agree with
that. Yeah, salvation changes us, and salvation is salvation from sin, not in sin. And
Amen.
And those who are saved to service, or saved to holiness, or saved to the
Amen.
Kingdom of God. But glad to hear about your journey, Christopher. So is there a specific Jewish-related question you had as
yes,
well?
Yes, yes. There is. On one side, I have a very good friend. I call them brothers because I believe we are brothers under Christ. He is an Orthodox rabbi in training. He's actually in Jerusalem himself right now. And, you know, he's been telling me, you know, that the Messiah, that basically everything that we hold true about the Messiah is not Jewish and has never been Jewish. And then the other thing that I was wondering, that I was hoping maybe you can give me some input, is I know some Messianic Jews mm-hmm. that, you know, they believe that, yes, Yeshua is the Savior and that he is the one that God chose. However, that he's not one with the Father, and therefore he's not Lord.
That's a complete tiny minority view among Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews worldwide, as I know them and work with many of the leaders, unanimously recognize Yeshua's divine nature and God's complex unity. There are little fringe groups that deny it, and here and there I see it creeping in. My first trip to Israel in 1986, I spoke a word that would be one of the first heresies that would arise in the Messianic movement, a denial of the deity of Jesus, Yeshua. So we are seeing that. But Christopher, do you have my book, The Real Kosher Jesus?
I have not had the opportunity to get it.
All right. Is it that you haven't been able to afford it, or?
Unfortunately, for now, because I am a student. Yeah.
All right. You got it. Well, it's coming your way as a gift, Christopher. It'll answer your questions about the Jewishness of Jesus being the Messiah. In fact, you'll be shocked by what you read. And it will also answer your questions about his divine nature from a biblical Jewish perspective. So let's get Christopher's contact info, and I will send him a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. Friends, here we are in Israel, and just by some of the calls coming in and some of the feedback, I am so thrilled to see that the work we're doing is helping Jewish people come to faith, is helping Orthodox Jews come to faith in Jesus the Messiah, is helping Jewish believers strengthen in their faith. Just got another note from a Jewish believing sister saying that the materials helped strengthen her faith and strengthen her Jewish roots. I'm asking you to stand with us and help us. We want to bless you in return. So we have a wonderful offer this week, $25 postage paid. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, the hardcover version, we're the only ones that have that, The Real Kosher Jesus, which, as I just said to this caller, will open your eyes wide to the Jewishness of Jesus the Messiah. And it's a great tool for a believer or for a non-believer. The book plus free with that, and we'll pay the postage, the two-hour DVD, The Mysterious Prophecy of Isaiah 53, put out by Day of Discovery. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Consider becoming a torchbearer, monthly supporter, as you stand with us to reach the Jewish people.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire as we come your way live from Jerusalem. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I get back to more of the subject of Jesus, the Savior is the Lord, and you cannot have one without the other. And what I mean by that is you cannot consciously reject his lordship. You cannot say, okay, I'm not going to do this. I know you require this. I refuse this. I refuse this. I refuse this. However, I would like my sins forgiven, so please save me. Nonsense. No such concept appears anywhere in the New Testament. And every letter written in the New Testament, every command given, presumes that believers are required to do the bidding of the Lord Jesus. You say, but they're not perfect yet. Yeah, understood. Well, they haven't fully surrendered to him as Lord in every area. Understood. Who's saying that? Why make up a caricature of a doctrine to shoot down than rather than addressing the actual doctrine? People make up this caricature that say, well, that you believe then that you have to become perfect to be saved. You have to give up every conscious sin and repent of it and become good in order to be saved. And it's clear the believers in the New Testament weren't there yet. That's why Paul was writing to them and correcting them. Yeah, I understand that. I don't believe the caricatured version. I believe the biblical version. And that's why Jesus gave requirements. We never said disciples. Now, that's the inner class. The disciples, that's the special class. You want to be a disciple, you have to live like this. But just be saved. Just respond to this altar call and shake the preacher's hand, and you'll be saved. Okay, that's a caricature of another position. But the fact is, when you get into the book of Acts, you know how it identifies the believers? Calls them disciples. Calls them disciples in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, as the number of believers multiplied, a synonym was disciples. They didn't know that there was a distinction between being a disciple and being a believer. Well, I'm just a believer. My sins are forgiven. Well, maybe next year I'll become a disciple. No, there's no such distinction made in the New Testament. Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's the heart of the gospel. He came to save us from hell, but hell is the consequence of the problem. Sin is the real issue. That's why he's given the name Yeshua. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you were to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Here, let me just give you some scripture, then I'll get back to your calls on the other side of the break. I said I was going to just get back to this soon, but I'm on a roll. Let me go with this. John 1:29. John the Immerser sees Jesus coming towards him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He died for us that we should no longer live the way we were living, but now live for God. That's required of us. That's expected of us. If we reject it, if we say no, then that means we're not his. If we persist in that, either we're never saved or we reject it and cast off the free gift of salvation that God gave us. Revelation 1:5-6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve as God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 15:7, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If he has been raised, what does it mean? It means you're not in your sins. It means we're not slaves to sin. It means sin is now the exception to our lives. And if we're living in sin, God calls us to leave it and get out of it. Romans 6:17-18, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's normal. And that's what we need to encourage for every believer. And we need to preach to everyone that the Savior is the Lord. You say, what do I tell to a lost person? The person wants forgiveness of sins. Tell them, Jesus, the Lord, will save you. Cry out to him as Lord and Master. Save me from my sin. Give me a brand new life serving you. That's salvation. That's the gift. New life in Jesus. One or the other. Either having a Savior and Lord or none of the above.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are, live from Jerusalem in a living room converted into a radio studio to the joy of the family. Let me hear you. You should see their bright, smiling faces. Yeah, they're at least they're smiling for me. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay, we just had something really interesting happen. I was right about to get back to the phones, and our phone lines have been lit up for most of the entire show. And when Andrew went to just let each of the callers know, okay, Dr. Brown will be taking your call after the break. He'll be getting back to calls. Every single, I don't remember this happening except when there was a mass alien abduction one day. Every single call has disappeared. Now, the alien abduction story, just so you don't get too panicky or wonder if you're listening to the right radio station, what happened was somehow I got all these calls one day about aliens and even Christians who said they had alien encounters. And other, anyway, and I said, okay, I'm taking one more call on this and that's it. But the phone lines were lit up with people who wanted to talk about aliens. And the next thing, they all disappeared. I mean, at the same time, bing, 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 each one disappeared. And the only conclusion we came to was that we were about to uncover like amazing secrets about aliens, and they abducted all the people before we could. So unless this was a mass alien abduction, the mothership took all the callers. Well, hang on. One of the callers wanted to ask about Christian responsibility to Jewish people. Another caller wanted to know why Jews don't believe in Jesus. Another caller wanted to know why Jews don't sacrifice animals today. And then another caller that I was really eager to get to wanted to know, is it true that Allah was taken out of the Hebrew Bible? I was mystified as to know what possible evidence. I mean, I've heard these questions before, but curious to know what possible evidence do you have to argue for that? But those callers and others gone. So if you want to call in, we've got a rare break in our phone lines, 866-348-7884. And your Jewish-related questions are welcome. And if you differ with me, if you believe that you can have Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as Lord, then call and make your case. Here's an article that I was sent today that espouses this position, namely that you can have Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. The greatest war in history is raging today. It's a war between two great ideas, and it's being fought by Christians. The one idea is held by a handful of very stubborn people. It is that Christ in his death accomplished everything necessary to bridge the otherwise unbridgeable gap that must of necessity exist between a God of infinite holiness and sinners in abject ruin. Most people in Christendom hold the opposite view and are equally stubborn in its defense. They contend something must be added to the death of Christ by the sinner before salvation can be complete and final. Why is it phrased, and I'm jumping in here, why is it phrased something must be added to the death of Christ as opposed to God requires a response, as opposed to God desires relationship, and true relationship cannot be coerced. True love cannot be coerced. Why is it something added to the death of Jesus? No, everything that happens is what he purchased, but God put us in a position where we freely chose sin. Adam, our forefather, freely chose sin along with his wife Eve, the progenitors of the human race. The human race fell. We all have sinned since then. We all die. We have chosen evil. We have chosen to disobey God. Yet as many as receive the Son of God, to them he gives power to also become sons of God. Not the Son of God, but children of God and adopted into the family. Throughout the New Testament, we are called on to believe, to repent, to receive, to turn. How? It's by his grace and mercy. It's by his grace and mercy. It's what he desires. The New Testament never says God did it all and we did nothing. It often speaks of our response and our turning and our behavior and our believing. Why? In response to what he has done. That's the gospel. The gospel changes us. The gospel saves us. The gospel makes us into new creations. What do we have to do? We have to believe. And by God's grace, we turn from our sin. Repent and believe are the two sides of the one coin throughout the New Testament. And repent does not simply mean change your thinking, change your attitude. That would be like someone driving the wrong way in the car, and you say you're going the wrong way, and they say, no, I'm not. And then after a while, they say, okay, I agree, I'm going the wrong way. Unless they turn around, they're not going in the right way. They're still lost going in the wrong direction. And the message, excuse me, the message of repent, of turn around, turn away from your sin, and turn back to God, was foundational in the ministry of John the Immerser. It was foundational in the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. It's foundational in the preaching of Peter and Paul in the book of Acts. Just look in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 11, and just foundational text. Look at Paul's words in Acts 17:30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. What's the context? Turning away from idol worship and turning to the one true God. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. What's written in Acts 20:21? What was Paul's message to both Jew and Gentile? He said, I preach that people, the Jew and Gentile, should do what? They should express repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Acts 20:21. Turn back to God. Turn away from your sin. Put your faith in Jesus. How? By his grace, by his power. Well, no, I want him to forgive me and I'm going to have my own life. That's not the gospel. Oh, okay, we're going to be married. And this person is now going to say, okay, your spouse is going to say, you are my spouse from here on, but I'm still sleeping around and I'm still keeping my old, if it's your, you know, wife, my old boyfriends, and you don't expect me home every night. What kind of relationship with that? What kind of marriage is that? Acts 26:20, Paul said his message was that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That's something Judaism understands in terms of the importance of repentance, and repentance being tshuva, an about face, or turnaround. What we would say is that we are incapable of repenting without Messiah's blood, and we are incapable of receiving forgiveness without Messiah's blood. And all of our best repentance and best efforts fall short, but with his blood, he forgives us and he frees us and he offers us brand new life in him. That's the gospel, a brand new life in Jesus. And if I say, well, I just want to go to heaven and want my sins forgiven, but I reject him as Lord, you're not saved. And in fact, heaven's not where you want to go either. This article continues, the majority of Christians consider the first few cheap grace and its acceptance easy believism. They believe that for God to do all the saving without the least bit of cooperation from the sinner would encourage the Christian to sin. Well, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. What I said was, it's not the gospel if the person rejects Jesus the Lord and says, okay, I want to be forgiven as long as I can keep on sinning. Okay, so cool. I'm in an adulterous relationship and I'm dealing crack cocaine and I'm stealing money from the bank and I can be forgiven for all that. And as much as I do it, I'm still forgiven. It may not be good for me to do it, but I'm still forgiven. I still go to heaven because of what Jesus did. And if I added anything to it, that would be my own works, right? That, friends, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And I am not saying that this teaching only encourages Christians to sin. It can. When taught a certain way, it absolutely can encourage Christians to sin. And I've heard many people tell me over the years, well, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm already saved. There's an editor of a gay newspaper, former editor, and he said, look, I'm a Christian anyway. Even if I'm wrong about homosexuality, I'm still saved. Even if I'm wrong about practicing homosexuality, I'm still saved. That's not the gospel. That belief is not found anywhere in Scripture, and everywhere in Scripture contradicts it. But I'm saying, not that for God to do all the saving without the least bit of cooperation from the sinner encourages Christians to sin. It does encourage some to sin, but for others, it's simply a false message. Because God wants us to be his. He saves us to be his. He saves us to belong to him. He saves us to undo what Adam and sin brought into the world, and it begins with us coming into right relationship with him. Look, I was not a theologian when I got saved. I was shooting heroin and living a wicked and ungodly life. But when I understood that Jesus died for me and that God was calling me to himself, I understood what that meant. I understood I had to quit shooting heroin. I didn't think, oh, well, I can be forgiven and go to heaven and shoot heroin. No, the thought didn't cross my mind. I knew that was disobedience. I knew that was sin. I knew that was spitting in God's face. The Holy Spirit had been convicting me. I didn't need a preacher to tell me that. And in fact, in the church, they didn't make a big fuss about talking to me. You got to clean up this aspect of your life. They just welcomed me as I was, as a sinner. They just welcomed me, and they loved on me, and they prayed for me. The Holy Spirit convicted me. Now, when I got saved, I know when I told the Lord I'd never put a needle in my arm again, that was an outward expression of a devotion to Him. I was not perfect yet. I'm so sorry to break that news to you. I was not perfect yet that moment, December 17th of 1971, but I know that I was saved. 2 days after that, I got high. I smoked hash, and I realized, you know, I shouldn't do that. It's displeasing to the Lord. I just get off drugs in general. I was saved at that moment. I know I was saved. I wasn't conscious of that being wrong. I still used profanity for some weeks. I was still saved, but as I understood what God required, I submitted. Why? Because He's my Savior and Lord. Pretty simple, really. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What do you do when you're broadcasting from a living room with a busy family? Well, all the kids are asleep, but it gets a little warm in here and we have to turn off the AC. So during breaks, for 2 minutes, we turn off the AC. Anyone that has to blow their nose, blows their nose. And of course, if I have to cough or something like that, do this. So we're in a flow. We're in a system. In fact, I could see, Joey, we just moved the whole operation over here to Jerusalem because I'm feeling so at home. I can't imagine going back to North Carolina and doing this when I've been welcomed into this home. I'm displacing normal life. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. No, Joey, Nancy would join me. She loves Jerusalem. Everybody would join me. And we'll work that out. You think I'm going to leave family? Come on, man. We'll bring the grandkids, everybody. We'll just move everybody over here. All right. Let me take some Jewish questions. I'm passionate about this issue of the idea, the false notion that you can reject Jesus as Lord while having Him as Savior. I'm passionate about it. It's important. It's a major error that is resurfacing today in different circles. And as I get asked about it, because it's always on my mind, I decided to address it again on the air. Let me go back to the phones. 866-348-7884. Maggie in Miami, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
I just had a question, a curious question. Has anybody considered that there are 12 gates on the New Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven after the millennial reign, and there are 12 tribes? There are no Gentile tribes?
Well, you have the 12 gates of the new city of Jerusalem, and then you have the 12 apostles. Even though the foundation stones are named after the 12 apostles, so even though these were Jewish men, they represent the body as a whole. So you have the fullness of God in terms of Israel and the church, you could say. You have the fullness of God in terms of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And, of course, that makes up the true body, the fullness of, quote, the church. But, in fact, 12 tribes of Israel, that represents God's dealings with the Jewish people. The 12 apostles represents His dealings with the Jewish people to the entire world. So that's how you have the gates and the foundations. That's why there are also 24 elders, 12 and 12, and that gives that fullness of Jew and Gentile together in Jesus. Hope that makes sense to you.
I guess what I'm thinking in my mind is, if there's 12 tribes, if there's 12 gates, and they're going to, you know, everybody's going to enter through these gates, what about some of the thought out there that there are the lost tribes, which went off to worshiping idols
The fact is, through Israel, redemption has come to the entire world. The 12 gates are not just for the tribes of Israel. The 12 gates are named after the tribes of Israel, but they are for all believers. New Jerusalem is the home of all believers. As for the tribes that were scattered, the northern 10 tribes, some of them got immediately incorporated into the people of Judah and are among the Jewish people. That's why James, the first chapter, talks about believers among the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So among the Jewish people today, all 12 tribes are represented. And if there are some scattered groups, little remnants in different parts of the world, we trust that they will be recovered and their identity known before the Lord returns. So again, I would not build anything into that theory that you're making. I appreciate the thought.
It was just a thought. I recently found out through a Sephardic website. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but I do find my family descendants' last names in there.
Yeah, well, there is. Do you come from Hispanic background?
Yes.
Yeah, well, there are two possibilities. One is that there could be some Jewish ancestry. In the Hispanic community, there were many Jews that were called Muranos. Muranos were Jews who outwardly converted to Christianity. They were called pigs and, you know, mm-hmm. really rejected by much of the church. And what happened was that they continued to live as Jews, many of them with secret Jewish identity. And some of them are recognizing that now. So there's a certain amount of Jewish blood. And that's not the 12 tribes scattered. That's in the last, you know, 700, 800, 900 years. There's a lot of Jewish blood that's being recognized in the Hispanic community, and that would be recognized among Sephardic Jews. That would also explain why there could just be name overlap, though, without any connection. So it is possible that you have the name overlap, and there's actually no connection there with Jewish history. But your identity is ultimately found in Jesus Yeshua. Being saved, being a child of God, is found in him, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. If you do discover aspects of Jewish blood, that just adds more to your heritage and understanding. But hey, thank you for calling. I appreciate it. I will be taking calls into the next hour, so get online now, and we'll continue to talk about these doctrinal issues as well as your Jewish questions. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Friends, take advantage of our very special offer this week to get the most important single Jewish outreach tool I've ever written, which is also the most important book I've written for believers to understand who Jesus Yeshua really is, the real kosher Jesus. I have the hardcover version that's only through our ministry. When you get the book, it's $25. We'll pay the postage and give you free with it another $20 resource, which is the two-hour DVD on the mysterious prophecies of Isaiah 53, put out by the Day of Discovery, with whom I'm in Israel these days. We'll be starting to shoot in a few days now in different parts of Jerusalem, shows on Messianic prophecy and shows on Jesus and the Feast of Israel. But get these resources together, $25, postage paid. And if you could become a monthly torchbearer and help us in our outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, friends, we are making a difference. An earlier caller didn't want to come on the air and give further details because he wanted to be anonymous, but Orthodox Jewish man with his family has now come to faith in Jesus the Messiah and wanted to thank us. It was through our materials. We're making a difference. Become a torchbearer. How many of you are actually giving to help reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel? This is a great way to invest, or your one-time donation would be welcome. So call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore for the special offer. Call 1-800-278-9978. Also, on my Facebook page, friends, I posted a picture from an ultra-Orthodox part of Jerusalem just during prayer service that was taking place. And it was on a public street outside. After I took it, someone said no pictures. So, of course, I wasn't going to take any more. But go to my Facebook page. Take a look at this. And may the Lord burden your heart. My bottom line today, there is a holy debt that Christians have to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There is a spiritual connection of great price in God's sight. I call on every one of you to pray for salvation to be revealed to the Orthodox Jews of Jerusalem. Boy, I'll tell you, there are some teachings out there these days that continue to grieve and burden me. I'll tell you why today as we come your way live from Jerusalem.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I was just reminded of something, and I need to give the rest of the story. I'm coming your way live from Jerusalem, Michael Brown. Thanks so much for joining us. We're going to have a great hour. Last hour flew by, and I'm going to be answering your Jewish-related questions, also addressing the doctrinal error that says you can have Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. I've talked about that in the first hour. But I got to remember to do this tomorrow as well in the first hour. I jokingly said yesterday to start the show from Israel that I am not committed to Israel and Jewish people because Jews are so nice, because Israelis are the nicest people in the world. And I was joking about the lack of customer service that I got when I was trying to get internet up and running in the hotel. Well, last night I got on the line again because things were not working. And the guy, who was the same guy from earlier, means he's working a lot of hours, could not have been more polite. Then, when I had a problem again this morning, I called and the guy was not so friendly. However, I was then called by a guy I'd left a message for earlier, and he could not have been more polite. And then when I went out for dinner with a friend, the folks at the restaurant were very polite. So I just want to say that customer service and politeness are alive and well in Israel, but not always in every situation. And just go take it. Tell you what, those of you who feel that you are like super saints, and here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you really feel that you are like a super saintly, godly person, we will have you on a one-week sanctification course driving in Tel Aviv. We'll start there driving in Tel Aviv, and then, oh, maybe after you're too frustrated with driving, we'll put you in taxi cabs, and you're not allowed to dispute fares or anything like that. And then go into somewhere to bargain, like in the shuk, in the little, you know, village kind of marketplace. And if that doesn't work, if you're not sanctified yet, you've run out of money in Israel, we have some great places in Brooklyn we could put you to be sanctified as well. Hey, look, no, seriously, Jewish people are human beings. And that means the faults and the strengths of human beings you'll see in Jewish people. And our stiff-necked character, on the one hand, has been our undoing. On the other hand, has been the only thing that has kept us around. But I took a walk tonight with a friend of mine, Israeli friend, American, married to a native-born Israeli, lived here many, many years. We took a walk through the ultra-Orthodox area, well, one of the ultra-Orthodox areas in Jerusalem. And, you know, my heart just beats because there's great sincerity and there's great devotion. And here, from the moment a Jewish man wakes up in the morning to the moment he goes to sleep, he's praying certain prayers and his diet is carefully monitored. You know, only certain foods can be eaten, and his dress, he has to dress a certain way and live a certain way. You say, but that sounds like bondage. Well, I'm sure it is bondage for some, but for many others, they feel, hey, I'm doing this because I'm chosen by God, and this is something that he has required of us as Jews. So as I've been appealing for prayer for the salvation of Jewish people, we hear more and more accounts of religious Jews coming to faith, but for the most part, it's secret. And you say, well, show them to me. Well, they don't want to be shown. And my goal is not to be boasting. Yeah, look at this. Look at what our ministry is doing. I share testimonies to encourage you that God's at work and that fruit is being born. And for those of you who pray, to know your prayers are availing. But God's at work. Things are happening. But it's just a little trickle. God wants to send a flood. We'll be back with calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My joy to be coming your way live from Jerusalem. I've been really looking forward to these programs, and I told the folks inviting me over to do the TV shoots, there's only one way we could do it, and that's if I could be free to do my broadcast at night from Israel. Right now it is 9:07 in Israel. I said, it's the only way I can do it. I've got to be finished with the TV shoots during the week. It's such a time that we can broadcast, and thankfully they were very happy to comply with that, and we may do some extended shots or late afternoon, early evening on the weekend. But our being on the radio with you is priority. Everything in my life flows around the radio broadcast in terms of divine ministry priority. 866-348-7884. I want to take some Jewish-related questions and then get back to this doctrinal issue that you can have Jesus, Yeshua, as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. That is a biblical error of a very fundamental level. And now to the phones, caller from Jerusalem that would like to remain anonymous. Thanks for contacting us today on The Line of Fire.
Thanks for having me, Dr. Brown. And a good evening to you. It's afternoon for the folks listening in America. I want to start by thanking you. You mentioned how much impact your work is having, and I just want everyone out there who's listening to know that the impact is tremendous. From your Think It Through series to everything you do on The Line of Fire and your series Answering Jewish Objections, you have touched and helped to turn my family's life around. And it's without price and without value. So I thank you from the bottom of my heart, and we pray for you. We pray for your ministry. We pray for your health, your strength, your stamina, because I know that there's an awful lot that it takes to be able to do all the things that you do. Pray that your work here on the Day of Discovery shoot is successful. I have a comment.
Yeah, let me just thank you though deeply for those kind words, and that's extraordinarily gratifying to hear that these things that we produce with God's help and grace have had that impact on you and your family. I'm blessed and humbled to hear that. If you don't mind, could you just let me know how you were living or what your family's beliefs were and how you came to faith in Jesus, Yeshua?
Yeah. The full story, of course, would take up more than the whole hour that you've got remaining, and others have
I'm sure.
important things to talk about and ask about. But the short version is that I began my walk with Yeshua as essentially a secular Jew, and it was my faith which began with a really miraculous rebirth experience that drove me to Torah, that drove me to obedience in the commandments that our loving Father in heaven gave us. And that pursuit, because it was not well received or nurtured or directed by the church that I was connected with, left me essentially to figure it out for myself. I also was rather quickly contacted by anti-missionaries with the same zeal and sincerity as the ones that no doubt contacted you early in your walk. And I thank God for how he has used you and used that experience that they drove you to. And as it's matured through your long walk with Yeshua, to be a blessing to me and to others in my situation. So I guess the try and sum it up, became a believer, became very serious about being obedient to the God who loved me, even mm-hmm. while I was in my sin and not wanting to continue in sin and wanting to please him. not as a way of salvation, but as a matter of just the response of a saved soul and wanting to do that which Yeshua said and which James reaffirmed and which Peter reaffirmed, that we should walk in obedience. That all drove me to Orthodox Judaism. And,
right, got it.
And that's, I want to just be sure that I don't miss saying to anyone out there listening who is in a similar situation, either who grew up in Orthodox Judaism or who embraced it as a matter of trying to be obedient after finding Yeshua, that they should hold on first to Yeshua, keep him central, drink in his words and the words of the New Testament as a way of keeping their compass pointing in the right direction, because my own experience was that Orthodox halakha has been stifling and restrictive and heavy, and I found early on that I was a bit of a prayer warrior, but that the structured prayer and some of the other restrictions really nearly killed my prayer life, which would be a terrible shame for anyone else listening. If they're feeling that happening, let go. Give yourself the freedom to pray in the Spirit and let the Spirit speak back to you, because you have that connection and you need to nurture it and live in it.
And, you know, your experience, and I appreciate you sharing that in condensed form. I can read between the lines in terms of the length of the story. But people can do that not just with Orthodox Judaism, but with other religious forms, where the form begins to dominate and squeeze the life out. And when that happens, we become more religious, devoted people than we become intimate lovers of God. And that's why John 15, cultivating intimate relationship with Jesus Yeshua, abiding in the vine, remaining united with him, walking in the Spirit, our life has to flow out of that. So thanks for sharing that. I appreciate it. And again, thanks for the kind words. And now back to your the question I think that you wanted to raise as well.
Thank you. I've been listening carefully for some time on a regular basis to the Line of Fire, and I'm always acutely paying attention and re-listening when people ask questions about Torah and about obedience and about the commandments and about the particular purpose for Jewish believers and the for Judaism within the body, because it's something that is important to me as a Jew and something that I think that we pretty much share the same approach, in that I see that the New Testament says there is a particular purpose, and not only the New Testament, but the whole of Scripture. What I have not been able to discern is what exactly would you say is the way that a Jewish believer walks out an obedient life in the light of Torah and the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
What I was told by the church was not satisfying. What I was led into in Orthodox Judaism was stifling, and at times clearly contrary to the written word.
Yes.
So.
Right.
The answer to your question
is because you have been listening acutely, you have not heard a specific answer from me. It's because you've been listening clearly. So the first thing I suspected as much. Right. So I'll articulate things. It's nothing I'm hiding or avoiding, but obviously I have not been putting forth a particular, this is the way you do it. Otherwise you would have heard it. You will hear me take issue with callers, in particular, a Gentile believer who insists that all believers are required to keep the law of Moses, to keep Torah, and that it's a requirement for Jew and Gentile, a binding requirement. If we don't do that, we're in sin. You'll hear me take exception to that. what I see in a New Covenant perspective is, number one, that God will write things on our hearts and we have to be obedient to that, and that God does often lay it on the hearts of Jewish believers to live out their faith in a Jewish context. It's the family I'm staying with now just put their sukkah away from last night. I was just with another brother, and he was telling me with all the chagim, with all the holidays in their house being filled with people and you know, the constant celebration. So they're living by the biblical calendar. That's natural for them to do that. Tell you what, I'll give you the rest of my answer on the other side of the break. Stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm in the midst of an answer to a question that may have left some of you behind, so I want to catch everybody up, make sure you're clear, and then get to some more calls. 866-348-7884 as we come your way live from Jerusalem. So I'm on with a caller from Jerusalem, in fact, anonymous caller who came to faith in Jesus Yeshua, then felt convicted to live an Orthodox Jewish lifestyle or a Torah lifestyle, which then led him into Orthodox Judaism, which he then realized was in certain ways conflicting with life in the Spirit and faith in Yeshua. And we were able to help with materials and other things to get him back on track in terms of vibrant faith with Jesus Yeshua. So just to summarize my answer, I believe that God lays it on the heart of many believing Jews, Messianic Jews, to keep the biblical calendar, both for prophetic purposes as well as heritage purposes, as well as simply the fact that they're Jews. I believe that others may be convicted to live by dietary laws simply as a witness or out of solidarity with their people. For many, Sabbath becomes a wonderful thing. However, it will never be the same as a traditional Jew, because for us, the Sabbath is the shadow, the substance is found in Messiah. For us, the ultimate issue is life in the Spirit, which includes these things, but is not bound to them for spirituality. But I also know many other Jewish believers whose own burden and calling is different, and it seems to go along with 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, where Paul talks about us continuing in the state we were in which we got saved. And I have seen people who were secular Jews when they got saved. They got wonderfully born again. They were in the church world. And then they felt they needed to recapture Jewish roots, as a result of which they let the pendulum swing so far that they have now denied Jesus and become Orthodox Jews. Now, some have swung and by God's grace come back. So to me, it's a matter of the Holy Spirit laying it on hearts of believers, Romans 8, that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us who live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And that as we follow Yeshua, as he is the fulfillment of law and prophets, that we will live out the things that are pleasing to God. So from my take, this is ultimately a matter of conscience. And I don't know if you ever read the article that I wrote on the place of rabbinic tradition in Messianic Judaism. If not, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just type in rabbinic or tradition, and you'll find a link to that article. But to me, it's a matter of conscience, of the Lord laying it on hearts. And as long as we keep Yeshua central and love for God central, then God's going to lead us differently in terms of different paths of how that works out as far as Jewishness and Jewish expression. The great majority of those living in the land, it's just natural for them, Jewish believers, to be following the biblical calendar and Sabbath, etc. But like I said, they'd still do it in a different spirit than would religious Jews. And, you know, I've prayed about these things for decades and was part of a Messianic congregation in Maryland for 6 years, from 87 to 93. And this is where I've ultimately landed in terms of my own conviction, which is, on a certain level, live and let live. In other words, if God lays it on one person's heart to be more observant, as long as they're keeping first things first, great. And if they can embrace that some others are going to see things differently, as long as we're keeping the main things, I believe we're fine. So that's my view.
Well, I very much appreciate your obviously prayerful and mature and thoughtful approach to this issue as well as all others that we hear as we listen. Since I also agree that that individual calling and burdens come from God and should be obeyed. I mean, that, in terms of obedience, that's the first thing that happens. But if there's anything more that you can add for someone who has a very, very deep burden for obedience, in terms of whether there are distinctions, I mean, what I was told at the beginning was you have moral law and ceremonial law.
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of a Christian reading of Torah to say that there's a difference between moral and ceremonial and civil. Those are convenient categories. In other words, there were certain things that were civil laws within Israel, in ancient Israel and its governance. There were other things that did have to do just with temple and sacrifice. There were other things that did have to do with morality, but they're thoroughly interwoven within Torah. When you read, say, Leviticus 19, you find these things often interwoven. There are eternal principles for all people. So simple rule is whatever was wrong for pagans is wrong for believers. That's a simple rule. Another thing is everything having to do with our approach to God as far as priesthood, sacrifice, temple has been fulfilled through Yeshua's blood, the ultimate sacrifice, the great high priest. He makes us priests, and he now builds a spiritual temple with us, and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Those things that had to do with Israel living in the land and governance, well, Israel has rules and it lives by today and works those things out. The moral standards of Torah, Yeshua takes to a higher level, and then that becomes expressed in the New Testament. Those things that are universal for all believers will be those things that are then repeated in the New Testament. But for years, to be honest with you, especially when I was part of a Messianic congregation, I tried to work out some type of Messianic halakha and go through the Torah over and over and work out distinctions, and ultimately could not develop that system. And that was part of what ultimately led me to feel that each one is going to have a path by the Spirit. Hey, listen, I've got a break, got to run, but wanted to take extra time with you as you were speaking both from different parts of Jerusalem, how near and yet how far. So it's great to talk with you. And feel free to write to us if we can be of help on the journey as you work these things out before the Lord, all right?
I do appreciate you taking the extra time. And if you're anywhere in Jerusalem that if you're speaking or anything like that, we'd be very happy to see you in person.
Yeah, well, yeah. This time I'm just doing the TV shoots, but we are hoping to come back and do some ministry speaking. So God bless you, and thank you again for the kind words.
God bless you as well, and may all your work be successful.
All right, thanks. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Emerson, Christopher, others, hang in there. I will get to you right after the break. I know you've been patiently waiting. I want to get to your calls, and I want to encourage you, friends, as you've heard a great testimony from Jerusalem. We didn't set this up. We didn't schedule this. This is just spontaneous. Know that by God's grace, we're making a difference, and you are helping us make that difference. Would you pray about becoming a torchbearer? You know, some of our friends, some of the stations, you've been listening to us for, 4 years. 4 years. How about standing with us and helping, and maybe do it in faith and watch the Lord meet your needs as you help us reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as well as stand as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity and many, many other issues right here on the air. Friends, we have a great resource offer, my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, eye-opening book that will rivet you from the first page to the last. $25 will pay the postage, but we're adding in also, and this is the hardcover version, which only our ministry has, we're adding in also the two-hour DVD on the mysterious prophecy of Isaiah 53, put out by the Day of Discovery that I'm on. You'll be enriched by these resources. That's your free gift with the book, $25 postage paid. Just call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the online bookstore.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thank you, friends, for tuning in to the broadcast today. We are coming your way once again live from Jerusalem, and by God's grace, getting through jet lag and everything. In fact, I worked out today. I put in a good hard workout today and even pushed a little bit beyond what I was asked to do by my training mentor. So we're going for it. But I had some special time in Jerusalem, an ultra-Orthodox area of the city. And if you go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, you'll see a picture I took during an evening, early evening prayer service or late afternoon, early evening prayer service there today. Just a reminder to pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm taking your Jewish-related calls again, as well as addressing the erroneous doctrine that you can have Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as Lord. I am not saying that you have to be perfectly saved to be saved. I'm not saying you have to be in perfect obedience to Jesus to be saved. I'm not saying that you have to bring every area into perfect conformity to his Lordship to be saved. Never thought that thought in my life. I'm saying that the Savior is the Lord. The one who saves you is the Lord. And just like you could not have Jesus as Savior thinking he's Muhammad, you cannot have him as Savior rejecting him as Lord. 866-348-7884. I have a chapter in my book, It's Time to Rock the Boat, which is about 20 years old. And it's called The Savior is the Lord. And I start out with this quote from Charles Spurgeon that I shared in the first hour as well. I want to share it again. Spurgeon: I cannot conceive it possible for anyone truly to receive Christ as Savior and yet not to receive him as Lord. A man who is really saved by grace does not need to be told that he's under solemn obligations to serve Christ. The new life within him tells him that. Instead of regarding it as a burden, he gladly surrenders himself, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord who has redeemed him, reckoning this to be his reasonable service. Look, I've often quoted 2 Timothy 2:19, which Paul wrote in the midst of heresy, which Paul wrote even in what we call the early church among the first believers. There were doctrinal errors. There were heresies that came up. And Paul dealt with those heresies, but he made a strong statement that despite these heresies, God's solid foundation stood sure. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 2:19. I want to read this, and then I'm going to get to your calls. God's firm foundation, but God's firm foundation stands, writes Paul, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Oh, no, Paul, you see, I have him as Savior, but not as Lord. I haven't taken that step. I'm not ready to make that commitment. See, I'm not ready to be a full-fledged disciple and inherit all the riches of the kingdom of God, but I am saved. I am heaven bound. No, there's no such thing. That's utter nonsense. A proof of us being saved and part of God's firm foundation that stands against all the heresies. Part A, the Lord knows those who are his. There may be false believers out there, people falsely professing his name, all types of heretical stuff. The Lord knows those who are his. That's one side. The other side, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's our side. That's how things are sorted out here. And that's why Paul is quite emphatic in the New Testament, in his letters to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, for example, to say if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus, he doesn't say he claims to be a disciple, just a brother or sister. They claim to be a brother or sister, but are living in willful unrepentant sin, we put them out of the body. Well, no, but they're saved. You see, they're saved. They just don't have Jesus as Lord. They're saved. They're just not full-blown disciples. No. That distinction was not made. The proof of salvation is a new life. We don't earn it. It's the result of what God does in our lives. And that change brings us into obedience to King Jesus. The Savior is the Lord. Back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Once again, coming your way live from Jerusalem, we set up the TV shoots, the whole crew, everything. I said, look, I'd love to do this. I've got a little window of time where I can break away and do this that was right within their window. I said, I've got to be free in the evenings to do my radio show. It's 9:37 in Israel right now, and they were graciously able to accommodate. So this is our priority, even while we're here in Israel for a TV shoot. It's coming with you live daily, 866-348-7884. Okay, momentarily, I'm going to the phones. I've just got to read this to you. I got an email on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. So that's our public page. A fellow named Avi, and he had a question. He said, can I write you in Hebrew, or does that have to be English? I said, no, you can write in Hebrew. I'll probably respond in English. It's easier for me, especially for my computer, without my Hebrew keyboard. Sure, but if you write in Hebrew, that's fine. So he wrote me, and he's got a question in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. In verse 2, it's written that God said in prophecy to the prince of Tyre, you are a man and not God. And then afterwards in verse 9, it says you're going to die at the hands of your killers. And then he says, how can Jesus of Nazareth then be God and man when he died at the hands of his killers? So I wrote back and said, hey, can I just ask you who you think Yeshua is? And he wrote back saying, yes, he's just a man like you and me. And then I wrote back and said, okay, your answer is simple. He conquered death. He rose from the dead. And he was more than just man. Well, just out of curiosity, I clicked because what I was reading before that had been in Hebrew, and it was very simple, straightforward to read. I saw that it came up on my page with my browser. This is in Hebrew. You want to translate it? It was Google Chrome browser. So I said, I clicked yes. So this is the translation. Ezekiel chapter power. How to come up with power? Well, the number for 28 is Kafchet in Hebrew. When those letters spell the word koach, power, so I got that wrong. Ezekiel chapter power, verse B, says that God says in the prophecy, governor contact. In the prophecy, governor contact. And you are a person and not two, in quotes. Oh, that's a great verse. And you are a person and not two. And then in verse T, above, tell God, I before Morgan, capital M, I before Morgan, and you are a person, and not to hand Milicic, M-H-L-I-C-A, what in the world? According to this, how claim that Jesus Christ was both person, and to this verse, it by contradiction, and Jesus killed the enemy, tell God, I before Morgan, thank you for your time. That's the only part I got right, is thank you for your time. So, oh boy, don't rely on those translations. Amazing. Just amazing. All right. To the phones. Emerson in Beaumont, Texas. Thanks for patiently holding and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
Very well. Thanks.
I thank God for you. You do a wonderful work. But I think one of the things that people tend to look over when they think about having Jesus as their savior and rejecting him as Lord is they don't look at Hebrews 5 and 9, where it says that he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey. It's interesting. Yeah,
that's a great verse.
It actually says eternal salvation. See, I've called before. I grew up a Jehovah's Witness, so I'm really funny about what I looking things up and making sure it is what it is. But it says he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey. That's sort of cut and dry to me. But that obeying, actually, I think the problem that we run into is that the definition of faith has changed. People have changed the definition of faith. Mm-hmm. I believe the definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That substance and evidence, according to what it says in Galatians 5 and 6, is worked out by love. Okay, well, if I don't have to show love, well, what is love? Love, it talks about in 1 John 5 and 3, he said, by love, if you keep his commandments, you love him. All this right here points back to obeying God, obeying Jesus. Jesus said it so many times at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said it in Matthew 7, and I thank you for even hearing me. He said in Matthew 7, he said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but those who do the will. I have to put a parentheses around doing the will of my Father.
Yes, sir.
It points to being obeying. Also, if I even go even further, if I go even deeper with what God told Abraham in Genesis 12 is such a rich word, and I know you know more about Hebrew than I do. I pastor a church in Groves, by the way. But it says, Lach Lacha Abraham. And when I looked that word up, it meant to walk away from yourself. In walking away from myself, equivalent to that, I'm walking in the Spirit. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm being led by God, by the Spirit. It's so interesting to me because it goes down to obeying God. It still
yeah,
goes
and
back
Emerson,
down to obeying
it's, God. It's the response when Jesus says, follow me.
Yes, sir.
When he says, if anyone would come after me, he doesn't say to be a super disciple or to get in the inner track or to get special rewards. No, just to enter in. He talks about people knocking at the door when it's too late. They want to enter, and it's too late to do it. So he says, strive to enter in the narrow gate now. But he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. And again, this is not earning salvation. It's salvation requires obedience. And yes, true faith is not just mental assent. You know what true faith is, to illustrate it? I'm broadcasting from a home in Jerusalem where they've got four precious little kids, and there's a boy who's almost a year and a half old, right around a year and a half old, and if he stood on the sofa and jumped into his daddy's arms, you know, he'd fall forward, and either his daddy catches him or he takes a serious fall. What God's saying to us is just dive into my arms. We leave everything behind. We dive into his arms. We're not earning anything. We're taking refuge in him, and that means a brand new life. And by the way, the Hebrew is pronounced lech lecha, not lach. So just as you quoted again, but good effort there, man, lech lecha. And thank
yes,
you not only for your other comments, but especially for quoting Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Absolutely relevant. Thank you, sir, for the call.
Thank you, sir.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me ask again, what kind of relationship is it that says, okay, God, I want forgiveness, but you're not going to be my father, you're not going to be my Lord, you're not going to be my master? Who signed up for that? Who agreed to that? What kind of nonsense is that? I have a friend who went to a youth camp with a particular denomination. And in this particular denomination, they gave an altar call. He told me he was there. Who wants Jesus as Savior? You want your sins forgiven. You want to go to heaven. You want eternal life. You don't want to carry guilt around. Raise your hand. Well, the kids were told later in the week they're going to give a call. Who wants Jesus as their Lord? This is just the Savior part. So they knew. Everybody raised their hands for that. Sure, who doesn't want that? He said, later in the week, they gave a call. Now, who wants to go deeper and have Jesus as Lord? Just a handful of kids went forward. They thought, why should I already have the other stuff? That's nonsense. That's absolutely unbiblical. And I would deeply question the reality of what happened on the first day if those kids several days later didn't say, well, of course he's my Lord. I asked the Lord to forgive me. Romans 10. If, what does it say? What is Paul, the so-called Roman road to salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10, what does it say to us? That if we confess Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. It does not say that we confess in the abstract that we recognize his deity. We're confessing him as Lord and believing in our heart that he rose from the dead. The Savior is the Lord. Reject his lordship, you don't have his salvation either. Christopher in Brooklyn, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Michael Brown?
Very well. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, that's good. I just wanted to mention about original sin. I've had many discussions with many Jews and many Muslims about the topic of original sin. Now, you know as well as I do that they don't believe in original sin. So I actually came up with a little bit of a challenge for them. And my challenge was something like this. If there's nothing in you, in your nature, that is causing you to sin, if there's no original sin in you, my challenge to you is never sin again. And, of course, there's nothing they can do about that because, I mean, of course, we're all sinners by nature. You know, so I don't know what you thought about that.
Well, I mean, first, the challenge works, right? For any human being, the challenge works. And Judaism can have as a strength or a weakness, depending on how you look at it, the fact that there is a lot of self-examination in terms of daily repentance and daily confession not just on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, but at different prayer times, there's confession of sin and asking for forgiveness. It can be good in terms of it helps you examine your conduct. It can be bad because you're looking in, and the harder you work, the worse things are going to get for self-improvement. What's interesting, though, Christopher, is that Judaism recognizes on a certain level, practically speaking, that we're all sinners and that we all sin because we're human beings. They would reject original sin in terms of when Adam fell, the whole human race fell and is now hell-bound because of his sin. But another good verse to bring them to is in Genesis, the 8th chapter, where God says after the flood, I won't destroy the earth with a flood again because man's thoughts are evil always since the days of his youth. So it's God's mercy, not our goodness, that's caused the floods to not be repeated. Keep up the good work, Christopher.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, that call from Emerson a few minutes ago, quoting Hebrews 5 about Jesus being the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, got me thinking. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus, the Messiah, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus the Messiah, and for sprinkling with his blood. We have been saved for obedience, called to obedience. Here, how about this expression in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, through whom, through Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The obedience of faith. What a concept. 866-34-TRUTH. Jack in Phoenix, Arizona, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Michael, it's such a privilege to talk to you again. I love you. And, you know, in Phoenix, we only get like the last half hour of your show, so I hope I don't repeat anything that was before.
No, that's okay. And in fact, a number of stations pick up the last half hour, which is why I do my best to make sure the last half hour is fully self-contained. So don't worry, if anything wasn't heard that needs to be heard, we'll repeat it.
You do good to bring it up to speed again. But, you know, I was going to say something else. I would be a person, I would be on the side that believes you can't lose your salvation. But I know where you're coming from. It's important for people to know, you know, to take God seriously and sin seriously. But on the last word that you were talking about, is the obedience that we see in Romans and in the epistles, I think, is always the obedience to the truth. Mm-hmm. It's not the obedience of the law. It's the obedience of falling under belief or believing and not falling into unbelief. They died in the wilderness because of not because of disobedience, because they built an altar and a calf. They died because of unbelief. And so we have to be careful that we don't slip back to a position where we don't believe.
Mm-hmm. Unbelief is going to lead to rebellion and other issues for sure. And that's why we're warned about it.
But those verses that were being used are specifically, like in Hebrews, I couldn't remember it being in 5, but like in Romans, it's in Galatians 1, it says, obey the truth.
I'd encourage you to read through Romans 6 very carefully, where it's fully understood that baptism means death to sin and life to God.
And I
again,
agree.
Yeah, and I'm sure we do agree on those things.
I mean, because so, I know that the position that can be taken against people that believe that they couldn't lose their salvation is that they'll take God for granted. But the thing that could be brought against people that think they could lose their salvation is that they forget that they have, because it almost sounds as though they have something to do with their salvation by their works. You know, it's like, I'm not a Calvinist, but one of the Calvinist things that I'd heard that was memorable, you know, that faith alone saves, but it's the faith that's not alone that saves. So, I mean, if there's not works, and, you know, that's probably going to be a strong evidence that person doesn't
But, you know, Jack, but my point, though, is not even to discuss whether someone can lose their salvation or not. That's another discussion.
Yeah,
it's the issue.
Just as far as the lordship, can a person get saved without repentance? And the answer, of course, would have to be no. There has to be repentance. But I don't think people, you know, they really understand theology when they're getting saved and they're at that emotional moment and they're at that crossroads in their life. I mean, they're usually at the worst point in their life. I mean,
many
they
times.
Be struggling, you know what I mean? So they can't
and
understand.
The thing that they're understanding is one way or another, my sin has messed me up, whether it's messed up my marriage or messed up my
Amen.
Health or messed up my mind or
Amen.
Or just it's been
and
wrong
be all
and I'm
the
guilty.
They're at that repentant spot. That
right. So I
the...
need God to save me from my sin. So, excuse me, even if someone says, look, it's God who does the saving, brings us into his lordship. It's God from first to last. I'm not even arguing with that.
No,
I know
that.
Right. I'm saying for others, my point is to say that he's saving us from sin to himself. And if someone said to me, oh, I love Jesus. He's wonderful. He's my savior. And I love Krishna. And I think Muhammad is awesome. And I also worship. Right. We'd
well,
say,
I mean,
obviously, even though salvation is not by works, it's not real salvation. Hey, listen,
might
Jack,
not
though.
Know that at first, they might clear that type of theology out later. They might not, you know, when people get saved, they don't know that Jesus is God. They don't know if.
Oh, they, right. They're not going to know all the theology, but I've preached in India enough times and in Indian villages and things like that. And we've had people say, okay, we want to add Jesus in and worship all these other gods too. They love that. They love new gods in India. We say, no, Jesus is the only way. He's the only savior, and these are not true gods. And that's part. Is that salvation by works? No, it's true faith. But hey, Jack, in the midst of our going back and forth, yes, we are in harmony on so many of these issues. And thank you for the call and the kind words. All right, friends, I can't take any more calls, but please write to me at the website. Or if you want to take issue with something, drop me a line at askdrbrown.org. Just click on contact. Also, if you visit my Facebook page, that's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. If you visit my Facebook page, you will see a picture that I took in an ultra-Orthodox area of Jerusalem tonight. That's my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. First hour, we got a call from a Jewish man who asked, how can there be a God if 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust, including many religious Jews? He's a Jewish man, obviously, with these profound questions. We talked a little, and I said, would you read something I wrote about the Holocaust in my book, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, the first volume? He said, yes. We'll be sending that out to him. I got a call at the beginning of this hour, an anonymous caller from Jerusalem who, with his family, got into Orthodox Judaism and realized that he was losing faith in Jesus, Yeshua, in the process, even though he felt called to live as a Jew. He wanted me to know that through our previous TV show, Think It through the radio broadcast, through books, that he and his whole family have been turned around. By God's grace, fruit is being born. We're making an impact. And part of our discussion with a friend this afternoon is, as more and more of my material is getting out in Israel in Hebrew, what we can do to be more effective in outreach. You help us do that, friends. Would you become a supporter, a torchbearer, monthly supporter that stands with us? If you can do that, all those standing with us at least $25 or more per month become torchbearers. We send you a new message every month, a prayer update letter with neat testimonies. We give you free online access to all of our online classes. And we also give you a 15% discount in our bookstore, our online bookstore. So a lot of ways we minister back to you as you stand with us. To do that, just go to askdrbrown.org. And click on support. You can also give a one-time gift there. That's askdrbrown.org. To take advantage of our special resource offer today, about $50 of material, roughly half price, that will bless you, Jewish materials and materials to edify, you go to askdrbrown.org, click on the online bookstore, or call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Jesus the Lord is the one who saves us. That's why the New Testament does not call him the Savior or the Lord Jesus, but the Lord and Savior, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah.